In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen. Our text is written in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter, reading from the 21st to the 26th verse as follows. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? This is the text. In Christ Jesus, dear members of the seminary family, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. With a joy of new discovery and with the conviction born of experience, Peter so identified Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Identifying Jesus Christ was extremely important in those days to many people, to the religious leaders of Israel, to the political leaders of the land, and to many of the people. For some, this process of identifying Jesus Christ was a kind of intriguing necessity. And for some others, it was a defense mechanism. And for others, probably an engaging conversation piece. And flowing out of so many different motives and for so many different purposes, the identifications of Jesus Christ produced all types and kinds of answers. But when the question is placed before the disciples, Peter rose to the occasion in such a wonderful way that it brought joy and gladness to the heart of Jesus Christ. And he said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I shall build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. It was a kind of glory moment for Jesus and for his disciples. And when someone today makes reference to the incident to speak of Peter as being the rock on which the church is founded, we are very quick to reply, no, no, not the person, but the message. Not the man, but the word, the confession which he made. This is the foundation of the church, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when people, by the grace of God's Holy Spirit, are brought to such faith, when they put their confidence and trust in Jesus Christ, when they are ready to submit themselves to his leadership, wherever he may take them, then they stand firm and sure and tall, for they are the church, against which the gates of hell, the powers of death, cannot prevail. We're moving toward a glory moment on this weekend when we dedicate the tower to complete the plan of the seminary begun 40 years ago. And just as certainly as people had trouble identifying Jesus Christ out of conflicting motives and conflicting purposes, and as people had difficulty understanding the word of Jesus Christ when he spoke about the rock, we may be sure that there will be people who will, out of conflicting motives and differing purposes, ascribe all kinds of factors to this tower. And so it becomes us at the very outset, for you who live on campus and are preparing for the ministry here, to see in this tower a symbolism which is intended, a symbolism which provides for you a strength and a courage. For it is a tower dedicated to the glory of God and in loving memory of the ministry which God has granted to the church, a ministry for which you are preparing yourself. And as you think of the tower in relationship to the preparation for your ministry, we would say that the symbolism and the lesson is simply this, that Christ must be first. On the basis of this incident in the scripture and under the guidance of the Spirit, we would like to show you what this means in my thought. To go back to the incident when Peter declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he struck a most wonderful chord that was appreciated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ spoke his blessing upon the word of Peter, the word probably took deeper root in Peter's heart, and it kind of developed a mindset for him about Jesus. And the mindset which was developing in the Apostle Peter, after he had made this confession, flowed out of the concept of power and strength. Peter was minded to think now of Jesus Christ, and at the same time couple with this thought of Christ the vanquishing of disease, leprosy and flight, controlled seas and multiplied bread. Moving down a pathway and a pattern of power. And much as our Lord Jesus Christ appreciated the confession, because he showed its success in teaching and training, that he was more than a mere man, it now became necessary all the more for the Savior to speak clearly and plainly concerning himself and his work. And therefore, almost immediately after the incident, Jesus speaks plainly about his suffering and death, that he would be killed under the leadership of Israel. But this didn't agree with the mindset of Peter. He couldn't quite forget the glory that's involved in power. And so he takes the Christ aside and he says, God forbid, this shall not happen to you. Now the lesson begins. Christ turns to him almost vehemently and regards these words of the Apostle Peter as temptation. For the whole purpose of the life of Jesus Christ must be clear and plain in the mind and heart of Peter and all the other disciples. There can be no distortion of the gospel. There can be no distortion of the truth. When one thinks of Jesus Christ as God, it must be coupled with the recognition that he is also man. When one dwells on the divine majesty of Jesus Christ, one must remember his humiliation. When one speaks of transfiguration, there ought to be in the mind also that moment in Gethsemane when he is a worm. Prayed not my will, but thine be done. God and man come together in Jesus Christ, and to neglect one or the other could bring tragedy. Reminds one of the tremendous strength and power of the ocean in terms of transcendence and majesty, so great that it can buckle a ship and kill people on board, and yet so gentle on the seashore that a wave can curl around a child's toes. So majestic is Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God, and yet so loving and so human that he chose to walk the pathway to the cross in order that man thereby might have forgiveness, life, and salvation. And so he says to Peter, get behind me. You're a hindrance to me. You are not following after God's thoughts, but man's. So it is that Peter found difficulty bringing the suffering and death of Jesus Christ into his mindset concerning Christ. Now, of course, you and I don't have that problem. We have been taught, trained, to think of Jesus as the God-man. We recognize him as the Son of God, and we recognize him as the Savior of the world. There is to us no problem of mindset when it comes to the cross. We've accepted it. Part of our theological training. It's the heart and the core, the God-man. So we don't have Peter's problem. But I really won't let you go there, because though we may preach of it and speak of it and teach it and sing it and pray over it, though we may use the God-man in counseling, in admonition, there is an essential necessity for your life and mine to live the truth of the God-man. Only then is Jesus Christ first. If in the course of your life and mine, we really and truly believe that he is the Son of God, and that by his death he is the Savior of the world, Only then does he stand first. I don't want to let you go from it either, because it's the most difficult problem that confronts the pastor or the professor. Not because he is a pastor or a professor. Not because he is part of the professional core of the church. Not because he is training for that core. But simply because he's human. And it is so easy for us to place self first and Christ second, even when we know he is the God-man. To really and truly accept Jesus Christ as first means to accept him and walk in his steps and move about as the servant among men. This is the requirement of love. And when one looks around the world today and how entangled people's lives have become, and what conflicts and tensions between cultures and nations and races, and the tensions and conflicts in so many homes among so many people, the needs which people have, the world needs a core of suffering servants like unto the Christ. And who will it be if not you, who are committed to Christ and who know the Christ as the God-man and who can live the Christ in terms of life? There will be the glory moments when you will see quite unmistakably God's blessing. And there will be the moments of sorrow and grief when you will be unable to explain God's mysterious working. And there will be those moments of life when you will be with the downtrodden and seek to speak justice. There will be those moments in life when you will seek to dispense mercy. There will be those moments in life when you will seek to admonish the Church of Christ. And there will be those moments when you will have to fight the temptation to put self first and Christ second. But Christ said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The tower can be that kind of symbolism for you. It stands chaste and clean. Bespeaks power and strength. It stands tall. The majesty of God. And yet within its heart, a chapel, a cross, a memorialized ministry to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You, dear friends, be like the tower in your world and in your heart, stand tall. For your confession of Jesus Christ makes you that church against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. And carry in your heart the image of Christ the servant and walk in his steps, so that wherever he leads you, you will also be able to see all the small, all the needy, all those who can be served by your faith and the gospel which you proclaim. Then Christ, the God-man, will be first. And he gives you this strength by coming to you in word and sacrament. Stand tall and keep Christ, the suffering servant, in your heart, so that you are a corps of workers who follow in a grand tradition and who will do honor to Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, stand guard over our hearts and minds and keep us in Jesus Christ. Amen.